The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I told you this morning as we were leaving, I kind of gave you a little hint about what I'd be speaking on this afternoon. And right after we dismissed everyone, Chris and I were talking. He said, "You're going to be preaching from Hebrews 10 tonight." And I said, You're right. I like that. Somebody that's in the Word of God. Amen. And many of you are. I appreciate that. Brother Preston, this morning he said, "I want to ask you a question," and a lengthy question, and it was. I tell you what, he was tying Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ecclesiastes and Hezekiah. There's no book of Hezekiah. Not many of you caught that. Some of you aren't reading the Bible at all, amen. And but he was tying them all together, all right? So... But I like that. I said, "That's an encouragement." I said, "I can't answer that question. I've got to go back and do a little research myself." But it thrills my heart as your pastor to know that you're in the Bible and you're digging in. And that's the way it should be. Now, the book of Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days." The former days. Now, I told you this morning I was going to be preaching on the great fight of the new convert. It says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Endured, something you've already done in the past. "Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. I think most of us, maybe all of us here tonight, we've been saved for some time. And some of us are facing some afflictions, a fight of afflictions today at this time. And it seems like we're about to be overwhelmed. I know some people like that. But Lord, if we'll just look back and we'll see how that You brought us through the past afflictions, it will encourage us to persevere and assure us that You are going to give us the victory in this day as well as when we were first saved. And that's what I want to accomplish tonight. I want to encourage my people. I want to encourage myself as well. We always need this. So please help me as your preacher in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Book of Hebrews was penned in the late 60s A.D., probably after 65 A.D., maybe as late as 67, 68, but somewhere in the late 60s A.D. And it was written specifically to Hebrews, or Jewish believers, before the destruction of the temple, which took place in 70 A.D. By the time Hebrews was written, Jewish believers were no longer welcome in the Jewish temple at Jerusalem. At first, they were somewhat tolerated, but as time progressed, they became less and less welcome, and finally, they were not welcome at the temple at all. And by this time, they were despised, they were derided, they were severely persecuted by their Jewish peers, people of their own nationality or their own race, we could say. Then, in addition to the opposition of their fellow Jews, Nero was the Roman emperor, and he had instigated the first official government or state-sponsored persecution against Christians. And so now they're not only facing the afflictions imposed upon them by their own people, but now they're also facing afflictions imposed on them by their government. And so for these, as well as other reasons, these Jewish people were being very tempted to just throw the towel in and quit, to turn back and say, "What's the use?" And therefore, the book of Hebrews was written to exhort them and to encourage them, as well as others that would follow in their footsteps, which we are doing, to persevere in the face of discouraging trials. Now, you can mark it down. Trials are just a part of life. Amen? And they never end. You know, you may get a little vacation from them, a little recess, But you're gonna have another one if you live very long. Now, in my text, these Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, they are reminded to remember the days right after that they were illuminated. That is, right after that they were saved. Right after they realized that Christ was their Messiah, they repented of their sins and they received Him as their Savior. And even then, when they were babes in Christ, He tells them, He said, you know, you endured not simply a fight of afflictions, but He said you endured a great fight. One singular fight, but it was a great fight, and it was a great fight of afflictions, plural. Otherwise, there were many, many different fronts in that fight, in that battle. Now, the word afflictions, I want you to think with me about that a little while. The word afflictions may refer to a variety of different kinds of hardships. It may refer to a physical hardship. Some of you are facing some very difficult physical hardships. My heart goes out for you. Some that are not able to be here tonight are facing some very difficult physical hardships. It may refer to mental or emotional hardships. Just the stresses of life. And we live in a very stressful time. And some of you have a very stressful lives. It may refer to familial hardships. That is, family problems. Sometimes it'll be within your own home. Sometimes it will be within the close family members, such as parents, brothers, sisters, maybe uncles and aunts, siblings. It may refer to just numerous kinds of afflictions. It may refer to financial afflictions. And you know, that's part of life. Very few people do I know that's got a whole bunch of money. Every once in a while I run into one, but that's not been my plight in life. Most that I know are just kind of struggling to get by, and the Lord meets our needs. Thank the Lord for that. But these are all encompassed in the meaning of that word afflictions, as well as other things. Now, the afflictions, plural, of the saints, they are numerous. They're numerous in number. I've talked about, this is just a way of life. And they're numerous in number, but they're also numerous in kind. Different facets of these things. And this writer. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. Won't be dogmatic on that. But he is writing to them, and if so, he was a man that went through a lot of these afflictions, and he's encouraging them. He said, now look back, right after you got saved, it was a life of afflictions, a fight. And I want you to remember how the Lord saw you through those things. And in light of that, it'll bolster up your faith so that you will not be discouraged and disheartened and throw the towel in now, but you'll keep on going through. You'll keep on persevering through. I like what the old Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. That was the last book of the Bible that he was inspired of God to write. And he's there sitting on death row. He realizes that his life is down to days, maybe hours. And as he's sitting there on death row, writing to younger Timothy, a man he had led to the Lord and a man that he had trained to the ministry, he said this in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I like that, don't you? I fought a good fight. Here in Hebrews, it's talking about a great fight. He said, I fought a good fight. We're in a fight, but it's a good one. Amen. And then he says, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've come down to the end, and I've stuck with it. I not only started well, but I finished well. Now, that's a pretty rare testimony anymore, isn't it? A lot of people start well, but not many people finish well. And he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Otherwise, I have not backed up not one bit throughout my whole Christian life. Now, when it seems that we are about to be overwhelmed, it does us good to look back and to recall the great fight of afflictions that's referred to here in our text, to recall the great fight of afflictions we miraculously endured by the grace of God when we were just not seasoned saints, not more mature saints, as most of you are here tonight, but when we were just babes in Christ, we still had afflictions. We were still in a great fight. And by the good grace of God, we made it through. Amen. We came out victorious. And it is some of those early afflictions that most Christians fight with that I want to remind us of as I preach this evening. Now, I'll probably say some things and you'll say, well, I don't ever remember having to fight that one. But more than likely, by the time I get through preaching tonight, you're going to say, I remember that one right there. I remember that one right there. Now, if you're an older Christian, recalling these afflictions will encourage you to persevere through whatever your present afflictions are, whatever you're facing. You look back, you say, man, I've been there, I made it through that, and now I believe God's going to see me through this. That's what this sermon, I hope, will do to you if you're an older saint of God. But if you're a younger Christian, revealing these afflictions will assure you that you are not the first young Christian to fight them. A lot of times a person gets saved and they think, well, you know, all my problems are over. And then they find out, wow, sometimes my problems became more numerous. And they thought everybody was going to rejoice, everything's going to be wonderful, and it doesn't turn out that way, and they're wondering to themselves, am I the only young Christian that has to experience this? No, by what I'm going to say this evening, if you're a young Christian, I think it will assure you that you're not the only one that goes through those things. I think every young Christian goes through some kind of afflictions, some great fight of afflictions. Now, I'll try to be brief tonight because of the air conditioning and so forth there. But first of all, I want you to think about the afflictions. Here's something that every Christian fights with, and every young Christian fights with it probably extra hard because it's all new to him. And that is, and I'm going to combine these things into two or three in each point. First of all, the afflictions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world is the ungodly environment in which we live. It is the system. It is the organization of everything. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about the world. And it is a very ungodly world that we live in. The Bible refers to the world in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. It refers to the present world as this. It says, this present evil world. This is an evil world that we live in. Shouldn't discourage us. We ought to enjoy life. I enjoy the beauty of nature and things of that nature, things like that. But I also realize that this present world is an evil world. That's one of the reasons we need to be an active member of a good Bible-believing church. Because a good Bible-believing local church, it provides a little, what I'll call a little pocket of godliness, where you can get away from this old evil world for a little bit, and you can come together with people of like faith and practice, and you can enjoy each other's company, encourage one another, and remind yourself, I'm not the only one like this in the whole world. Amen? And so that's one of the important things about a church. But all around us, it's an evil world. And then there's the flesh. When I talk about the flesh, I'm talking about what we ought to refer to as the old Adamic nature that we are born with. The reason we call it the Adamic nature is this. We understand that it entered into the world by one man, which is Adam. And Adam, as the federal head, we could say, of the human race, the father of the human race, we have inherited that sin that entered in the world through him. We have inherited that. It's passed down to us. And so we call it the old Adamic nature. The Bible refers to it sometimes as the old man. The Bible, I'm referring to it primarily as the flesh tonight. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as the sin that dwelleth in us. S-I-N singular, not the sins that we commit, but the sin that dwells in us. The Bible tells in 1 John 1, talking to us as Christians, we say that we have no sin, that's that sin nature. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we have that old Adamic fleshly nature. And I want you to understand something, it will afflict you until you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will. Some people tell you that when you get saved, the old nature is eradicated. Not so. Not so. You're deceiving yourself. It's something that will plague you as long as you're in this old body right here. It will plague you. And so we have to fight with that old flesh, that old nature that it raises its ugly head and craves and cries out to do that which is wrong. And then I said the world, the flesh, and also the devil. Now the devil is the greatest hater of God that has ever lived. And he's the most powerful hater of God that has ever lived as well. And yet he is nowhere near as powerful as the Lord. And since he cannot overpower God, what he strives to do is hurt God by overpowering his children. And he'll do everything he can to tear the child of God down. And especially when a person is young and the Lord, they're just saved, and they don't realize that. They think, man, I'm going to get saved and the devil's off my back. And they'll find out now the devil's their enemy, whereas before he was their father. And now he's their enemy. And man, he'll be on you like a cat with all fours, doing his best to tear you down. And these are the afflictions in this fight that we had as new believers. And we still have them. But we as a young Christian, as a babe in Christ, it was all new to us. And yet, by the grace of God, we came out victorious. That's a miracle in itself. Amen? And then there is the afflictions of what I'm going to call spiritual ignorance and spiritual immaturity. I'm combining these two. Now, the Christian life is a life of growth in knowledge. At least it's intended to be. A life of growth in knowledge. I had someone send me an email this week, and they were asking me about, they said, I'm looking for a good study Bible. Said, I want to take a shortcut to learn my Bible. I want a good study Bible. What would you recommend? And I sent them back a rather lengthy email. I said, well, it just depends on really what you want to study, because there's some good study Bibles. There's some poor study Bibles out there as well. But I said, you know, each one has their strengths and weaknesses. And I talked about some different study Bibles. But then I said something like this. I said, now, listen, there is no shortcut to learning the Word of God. There is no shortcut. You're not going to get a study Bible and learn by reading the study notes in a study Bible. Learn all that God has for you in the Bible. The Christian life is a life of growth in knowledge, and the Word of God is designed to last you a lifetime and challenge you to get in there and study. And it will keep you from doing a lot of other things. If you'll study the Bible as you ought to, keep you from doing a lot of other things you ought not to do, wasting time. Amen? But it's a life of constant growth in knowledge. And you must never, never, never quit growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, if you quit growing in the knowledge of the Lord, here's what's going to happen. Your life's going to become stale. It'll grow stale. Things just become, you know, it just become commonplace. But if you stay in the Word of God, you keep growing, and you'll find out the Christian life just stays fresh. And there's always plenty there to know. So never quit growing in the knowledge of the Lord, and realize that the knowledge is gleaned from the Word of God. Stay in this book. Stay in the Word of God. Sometimes I'll talk to someone that say, I've read the Bible through. I know everything that's in it. And I'm thinking, you just confessed how ignorant you are of the Bible. Just confessed. I had somebody ask me about 2 weeks ago. They said, how many times you read the Bible through? I said, oh no, I quit counting. They said, you quit counting? I said, yes, I know I've read it through at least once a year, every year since I've been saved, but I quit counting because it became a matter of pride. And so I just quit counting. And I did. But having read it through numerous times, I can tell you this, I learned something just about every time I opened this book. Just about every time. Now, get in the Word of God and stay there, and never be afraid to say, I don't know, but never be content to remain in that state of mind. Amen? Like Brother Preston, I'd say, I really don't know the answer to that. I've got to get down and look at these things myself. I don't know, but I don't want to stay in that state of mind. I want to know. And until you, as a young Christian, until you know what the Word of God says about something, follow the counsel of knowledgeable, godly people, such as pastors, and maybe and deacons, or maybe be some other old seasoned saint of God. Not somebody out there that's never done anything for God, that's not loyal to the Lord and so forth. Don't go to them for counsel. Go to somebody that's got a track record behind them. And just, you know, say, I really don't know. I'm young in the Lord. I don't know enough about the Bible to know what the Bible says about this matter. I want you to give me some counsel based on your knowledge of the Bible and your experiences. And then follow that until you find out what the Bible says for yourself. And I can tell you that was one of the keys to my early survival as a Christian. I would listen to older men of God. I would listen to my pastor and others. that they would tell me to do things or not do things that made no sense to me at all. And I'd say, well, do you know something? They've been around longer than me, and they've got a good testimony, and I'm going to follow their counsel until ever I find out what the Bible says for myself. Sometimes I agreed with them, as I learned later, more of the Bible. Sometimes I did not. But most of the time, they were right. But it's a life of growth and knowledge. It's also a life of spiritual maturing. Now, none of us have maxed out in maturing, have we? None of us have. None of us. We all have got a long, long ways to go. And these afflictions we faced as a young saint, you remember when you faced those afflictions? They seemed overwhelming. Man, dealing with this flesh, dealing with this evil world, devil on my back, dealing with my ignorance of the Word of God. These afflictions, they just seemed overwhelming. But now, you're far enough down the road, you look back. With me, it's about 48 years. I look back now, and I say, I can't believe those things ever troubled me. Wow. But back then, they were big things. And I want to tell you something else. The trials you're facing right now, you just stay close to God. Stay in the Word of God. Stay humble before the Lord. He'll see you through those things. And if you live long enough, you'll look back 5, 10, 15 years down the road and you'll say, I can't believe that that almost knocked me off my feet back then. I can't believe it almost overwhelmed me. Why? As you mature, you get more strength and more experience in dealing with those things. That's what afflictions do. They build strength in us and they build stamina. So, as a young Christian, you have that affliction. The affliction of spiritual ignorance, we'd say, lack of knowledge and lack of maturity. But then also some other afflictions we faced back then were afflictions of what I'm going to call well-meaning family members and friends. Well-meaning family members or friends. Now, these people, they're usually, or often, not always, but often, they're very sincerely concerned about you. You've gotten saved. I heard one fellow say, you know, my family, they wanted me to get saved. And then when I got saved, they said, we didn't want you to get that saved. Amen. And sometimes, you know, and I'm sure his family members meant well, but they thought, man, you've just gone kind of a little bit too far here. And so often these well-meaning family members and friends, they're very sincere, but sincerity doesn't mean that you're right. And they'll encourage you not to be so fanatical. You know, you don't have to, goodness gracious, you don't have to talk about Jesus all the time. You don't have to go to church every time the doors are open. You don't have to carry those tracts around your pocket and give them to everybody that you run into. They'll discourage you from being faithful and loyal to the Lord and faithful and loyal to the Lord's house. Listen, nothing wrong, they'll say, with taking a Sunday night off being with the family. Nothing wrong with, my goodness alive, skipping a Sunday to go to a family reunion or this, that, or the other. And they'll discourage you from being faithful to the Lord and loyal to the Lord and faithful and loyal to the Lord's house. And they'll discourage you from being involved in ministries. You'll get involved in your church and, man alive, all of a sudden, you know, it's you don't have time for the other stuff you used to do. Now, I remember for me, almost immediately I got involved in the bus ministry. Now I'm out there giving all my Saturdays to working on the buses. On Sundays, we ran our buses in the church I was saved in, ran them Sunday morning, we ran them Sunday night, so all day long I'm running buses. I didn't have time for anything on Sunday afternoon. We had to start out a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning for the men, and so all day Saturday, all day Sunday was going, and then the other things I got involved in. And people just say, now you're just spending too much time down there, you need to do some other things, you need to... You know what? A lot of them were very sincere, very well-meaning, but they were sincerely wrong. No, I couldn't do the hunting and the fishing and the leisurely things and sit around and play checkers for 2 hours and things like that. I couldn't do that anymore. And they'll often do things in their ignorance that trouble you and force you to risk their friendship. Because you'll have to say, hey, please don't do that in my house. Please don't do that. Please don't talk like that when you're around me. Now, I remember one of the big deals whenever I was a young Christian was smoking. Now, I was smoking the day I got saved. While the man was witness to me, I was sucking on a cigarette. And by the good grace of God, when I got up off my knees, I threw my cigarettes away and never picked them up again. Never did. I was smoking about a pack and a half a day. Had been doing so since I was about 13 and a half years old. And I got saved and I put them aside. And, it was a battle with the old flesh. The old flesh still wanted to back. I can't say that, I never wanted it again. It took me probably a year or more before I got to where it was disgusting smelling to me. But just about everybody I knew smoked. Most of my family members smoked. And, lo and behold, if we were going to go somewhere in my car, they'd jump in my car, they'd light up a cigarette. They'd come to see us, they'd light up a cigarette. And, as a young Christian, now, I wouldn't have any problem today just saying, listen, I would certainly appreciate if you would not do that in my house. I certainly appreciate if you would do not that in my car. We believe that's wrong. I wouldn't have a problem with that at all. But back then I was, and some of these people were people that helped raise me up and had done a lot for me in the past and so forth there. And boy, I fought that battle. I remember we took all the ashtrays in the house. Back then, every house had ashtrays. Took all the ashtrays out of the house. And some people would come in, light up a cigarette, and they'd say, "Where's your ashtray?" I'd say, "We don't smoke anymore. We don't have any ashtrays. We don't smoke in the house." And I declare some of them keep right on smoking. right on smoking. And, finally I just have to say, "Listen, would you please not do that in our house? We don't want to let around our child and so forth there, and that's a poor testimony." And then they get in your car. Every car back then had a cigarette lighter. I took the cigarette lighter out. "Well, your cigarette lighter's lost." "No, I took it out because we don't smoke and don't want people smoking the car." I declare they'd still pull a match out and light up. So I found this little plaque in a Bible bookstore and I put it on the dashboard of my car. It said, for your health's sake and the comfort of others, please do not smoke in this car." Some would still do that. And I know some people got upset with me because I just said, "Please don't do that." And the same thing was true with alcoholic beverages at times and things like that. Those were battles that I fought. I look back now and I say, what was the big deal? I should have manned up and just very politely, but very definitely said, "No, we don't do that in my house. Don't do that in my car." But it was a battle, that I fought. Now, those are things that young Christians face. And the greatest afflictions of these Jewish believers, obviously, it came first from their fellow Jews. It came first there. Eventually it became the government as well and others. But it came first from their fellow Jews. And now we find, as you read in the early chapters of Acts, how that with the persecution instigated by Saul of Tarsus, the stoning of Deacon Stephen and so forth, how that they're actually scattering, running for their lives. This is their family and their friends, people that they've been close to that have now turned on them. And that's often the way it is with us. Those are the hardest afflictions that we fight as young believers. But we look back as older believers and we say, what was the big deal? Amen? What was the big deal? Now, we need to get this down. The closer the family member or friend, the greater the affliction will be. The Lord Jesus said this back in Matthew chapter 10. Now, I know this, that if a family will take and put the Lord first in their lives, I know this, it'll be the nearest thing to heaven on earth. It really will. But if you've got family members that are not sold out to the Lord, they can cause you a lot of heartaches, can they not? And so the Lord said this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35. He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now that's what many of us faced as young Christians to some degree or another. Our foes were people of our own households. And yet by the grace of God we made it through, amen? And that assures us that by the grace of God, whatever we're facing now, we'll make it through again. Just stay faithful, just stay true, and God will see you through it all. Now, another affliction is this. Afflictions of what I'm going to call cold and carnal saints. Cold and carnal saints. A young Christian's greatest afflictions often come from other professing saints. And I call them cold and carnal, but they may not even be saved. They may just be pseudo-saints, all right? But I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and call them cold and carnal. But here are people that they have been saved for a while, and they'll come to you, and they'll be a source of affliction. They'll afflict you in the form of a discouraging word, of a sympathetic warning. You know, you need to back off. You know, you might be just, you know, becoming a little bit over fanatical. You know, I had some people told me I'd had a nervous breakdown when I got saved, and told me I need to go get some counseling. Well, you can tell I hadn't got it yet, I hope. Amen. All right. You know, these were very sympathetic people, but they were very discouraging. Sometimes it will be in the form of a disappointing testimony. My, as a young Christian, did you have some older Christian that you had looked up to, and all of a sudden you discovered something, you came up on something, and it disappointed you? I remember coming up on a man who had been a deacon in our church and had filled in teaching Sunday school classes, a man that I had admired for years, even before I was saved. And I remember walking up on him and caught him drinking. And a few weeks earlier, he had taught a Sunday school lesson talking about how bad drinking alcoholic beverages were. I'm going to tell you what, that was an affliction for me. I remember there was a man that sat up in our choir, and he sang, and he always just looked so joyful and everything. And I can remember one time I was with a relative of mine who was lost, and we were going to a place. I did not realize this man worked there, but it was a building supply place. And lo and behold, I saw him, and I thought to myself, this is great. This is my relative. He comes here practically every day of his life with his business, and I'll introduce him, and this would be a great testimony. And started walking up close to him. He did not see me coming or did not recognize me because I was so young in the Lord, perhaps, and he let off a string of cuss words. And I thought, I thank the Lord I did not tell my relative that man went to our church. And I tell you what, that was an affliction. That was a discouraging thing. I remember, I won't get into other garbage, all right? But there were three or four times that was the affliction of me, the disappointing testimonies of those that I had already grown to look up to. Sometimes it would be in the form of complaining about the church or gossiping about another church member or criticizing the pastor. And you'll get caught up into that. People will just be around you, and man, you know, you love your church, and all of a sudden they'll start criticizing it. And you'll start noticing, hey, everything's not perfect around here. And you love your pastor, and all of a sudden people will start, you know, you'll be around somebody, and they'll belittle the pastor, or something like that. Or somebody in the church you'd look up to, and they'll have something negative to say. And that weighs on you. And I tell you what, as a young Christian, that is an affliction that you have to overcome. It may be in the form of some unbiblical and unorthodox teaching. And man, I had to deal with that kind of stuff. Boy, I won't ever forget, man, the church I was saved in there. And there was me and three other young couples. We had all gotten saved about the same time. And we were very close. And they had a big crusade come to town, one of these charismatic things. And a couple of these guys took their families and went over this big charismatic meeting. And they came back and they got talking about all this stuff, speaking in tongues and things of that nature there. And you know, as a young Christian, you don't know what the Bible says about these issues. You just know this. Listen, I want everything God's got for me. Amen. And boy, I was listening to that stuff and I was wondering, is there anything to this? You know, I could have very easily got caught up into that thing, sucked right into it. And man, my pastor got wind of it, and he lowered the boom on us. I'll say I wasn't going with him at that time, but he lowered the boom, let it know that is wrong, and expounded it from the Word of God. That settled me. You know something? I could have very easily got caught up into that mess. Very easily got caught up into it. So those are just some of the afflictions that will come from cold and carnal saints. And then there is the afflictions of finances and pleasures. These are things I'm just trying to jog our memory to look back on. Living for the Lord, it will affect your finances. Amen? It will affect your finances. Your income will probably be affected one way or the other. All right. It may be that your income increases because now you work harder and more honestly, and therefore your income increases. In many cases, your income will decrease One of the things I had to do when I got saved is I worked for a company. You work 40 hours a week. And after that 40 hours a week, they let you use their equipment. You could do side work. Called it bug. And so we'd make about as much money or more money on Saturday and Sunday than we'd make on Monday through Friday. And boy, that was one of the main reasons I wanted the job. But you know something? I got saved and I realized this. Now, this buzz work is not my bread-winning job. I've got a job here. That's money. That's just do that because I just want the money. And it allows me to do some things that I couldn't do otherwise, but not really. It's not essential to meeting the needs of my life. And I had to give that Sunday work up. And I did. I did. I won't ever forget. I thought, how am I going to tell the other guys I'm not going to do it? I wrestled with that thing all week long. And so got around about Friday, and I went up to them and I said, listen, guys, I want you to understand I can't work on Sunday anymore. I'm gonna be in church from now on. They said, we weren't going to ask you to work on Sunday anymore. We know you're a Christian. You ought not be doing it. Whoa. Okay. Oh, that was a different day and age. Amen. And you may even have to change your vocation. It may be you're in some vocation that is ungodly that you should not be in. And or some vocation that prohibits you from serving the Lord as you ought to. I want you to understand this. There are vocations that are sinful in themselves. All right? Vocations that are sinful in themselves. And there's other vocations. They're not intrinsically evil, but they are sinful in the fact that they basically prohibit you from serving the Lord. And I never thought about that until I was pastoring over in Alabama. And I had there was a lot of chicken farmers over there. And there were different kinds of chicken farms. There's some that they grow layers and basically they're egg farms. And then there's others that chicken farms and basically they're growing chickens to be slaughtered. You can buy in the grocery store and cook. And this man had a chicken farm, an egg farm I'll call it. Boy, I tell you what, when those eggs started coming in, church was out. It was over with. It was over with. There was another industry there, a pecan industry. And when the pecans were coming in, I tell you what, people would get a job at the pecan place, and the church was out until ever the pecan season was over. And I will never forget the son, the grown son of one of those chicken farmers. He said something like this to me one time. He said, I believe it is a sin for a man to be in the business that my daddy's in. And I said, well, what's wrong? What in the world's wrong with growing chickens and eggs? He said, because it keeps you out of the house of God several months out of the year. And I thought, you know something? He's got a point. Amen? He's got a point. And it may just be that you have to give up a certain job because it just keeps you from being what God wants you to be. Not that it is sinful in itself. Living for the Lord, it will certainly affect your finances. It will affect your income. And your outgo should definitely be affected. Your outgo should be redirected dramatically when you get saved. Spending money on carnal habits and entertainment, it's ungodly and not good for you. That stuff ought to stop immediately. Amen? It ought to stop. And then tithing ought to begin immediately. Tithing ought to begin immediately. Somebody said, you know, as a young Christian said, when I first learned how to tithe, it took me about 2 months to learn that thing about tithing. But I finally, you know, was taught that and I started tithing. People said, you give 10% of your income? I said, yes. How in the world do you do that? And for a while I'd say, I don't know, you know, the Lord just makes it work out. And then I started saying, well, I tell you what, it kind of reminds me of a farmer I had in the church over in Alabama. He is a farmer, and he quit farming and leased his farm out and went into the logging business. He's still in the logging business. And when he quit farming, he went out and he bought him a brand new Ford. I think it was a F-350. It was one of those big, nice Ford trucks. And somebody asked him, they said, how in the world do you afford to buy that new truck? He said, well, he said, I took all the money that I didn't lose in farming and I bought that truck. I thought, man, that's a pretty good answer. Amen. Well, so how in the world do you afford to tithe? Well, one reason is I took all the money that I quit spending on beer and booze and cigarettes and theaters and all that other junk, and I had more than enough to tithe. I still came out on top. Amen. It's amazing how it works. And so it affects your income. And ungodly pleasure should be abandoned, and hindering pleasure should be discarded and limited. An ungodly pleasure is a pleasure that is dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord, such as rock concerts or dabbling in pornography and things of that nature. And then hindering pleasures are pleasures that just prevent us from faithfully honoring and worshiping and serving the Lord. Nothing wrong with them in themselves. Just like there's nothing wrong with all jobs, but if they keep you from being what God wants you to be, you need something else. And so those things, and then finally, and this one is mentioned specifically right here in the text, one that's mentioned specifically, afflictions of your new associations and affiliations. Now, look at verses 32 and 33 here in Hebrews 10. Here, look at it. It says, partly, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, while you became companions of them that were so used. That's their new associations. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So part of their afflictions in their fight as a young Christian was this. We've got new associations. We're associated with people like the Apostle Paul, who the world hates, who is an outcast by our Jewish people. Who is hated by the liberals in professing Christendom. We're associated with him, and because we are associated with this man and others like him, then that's an affliction, because people don't like us being associated with them. And so I say that it's affliction sometimes is your new associations and your new affiliations. If you affiliate or associate with the right saints, you will probably be criticized. God's people are peculiar people, are supposed to be, amen? And you associate with those peculiar people, and you will be criticized. And if you affiliate with the right church, you'll probably be criticized as well, because God's churches, they're peculiar churches as well. And if you identify with the right church, associate with it, you'll probably be criticized by a lot of people, even in other churches. I had a lady in our church over in Alabama, and she was in a beauty shop one day in Troy, Alabama. And she was sitting there getting her hair done, and a lady came in, sat in a chair over next to her, and getting her hair done. And this lady said, "I'm new in town, just moved here from out of town. So I'm looking for a church to go to." I said, "Could you recommend a good church?" And the beautician there's working away, and she says, "There's a lot of churches around here. I couldn't really tell you which one to go to, but I can tell you which one not to go to." She said, "Don't go to that." And the name of the church was God's Way Baptist Church. Said, "Don't go to God's Way Baptist Church." She said, "Those people are tukey down there. Tukey." And lo and behold, whenever that the lady in our church went to pay her bill, on the front of her car we had license plates and had a picture of the church on it and so forth. And she happened to look out the window. She says, "Is that your car?" And Timmy said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "Do you go to God's Way Baptist Church?" She said, "Yes, I do." And they said, "Oh." And of course, Timmy came and told me. She said, "Then they called us a bunch of tukey people down here." Said that you're a tukey preacher. It specifically said I was a tukey preacher. Named some things that I preached against. Said, "Well, I was a tukey preacher there." Well, I laughed that thing off, but it got to weighing on me. And about 3 weeks later, it had to come out in a sermon. Amen? Now, I'll tell you, this is getting off script. But I was saved in Toogie's house. T-O-O-G-Y. All right? Now, Toogie was not a reputable person at all. And she had this old house. I think she'd inherited out in the middle of a field. Never been painted. Just an old country home out in the middle of a field. And my mother rented it from her. All right? This lady that did not have a sterling reputation at all. I'll not get into that. But her name was Toogie. And I got to thinking about, now here I am. I was saved in Toogie's old house. And now I'm a Toogie preacher. And so I preached about 3 weeks later. I preached a mess. I said, I want you to be back here next week. I'm going to preach on from Toogie's to Toogie. Amen. And that's what I did. Preached from Toogie's to Toogie. And anyway, but you'll be considered Toogie if you hang around the right church, affiliate with the right church. Now, you're looking back at your early great fight of afflictions. It was a great fight, especially for you as a young Christian. And I've named several things tonight, or this afternoon, and I'm sure that as I've named some of them, some of you have said, yep, that was me. I fought that affliction. That was one of my fights as a young Christian there. Some of you say, no, that one didn't bother me at all. But you remember something that you fought. And now you're going through hard times. Now, as a young, immature believer, you made it through that great fight of afflictions back there. It's a miracle of God. It really was. For a young Christian, a babe in Christ, to make it in this present evil world, that is a miracle of God. And you made it through that. And now you're facing new afflictions. New afflictions. And you're saying, I don't see how I'm going to make it through this. All right? Look back at those old afflictions that were so great back then that you didn't see how in the world you were going to make it. Boy, you spent hours in prayer. You shed tears. Oh God, what am I going to do? And now you look back there and you laugh at those things, but you also realize how big, how gigantic, how overwhelming they were. And you realize this, God brought me through that as a babe in Christ. A miracle of God. Based upon what God brought me through in the past, the victories He gave me, I know He'll give me victory in what I'm going through right now. Whatever your affliction is, He'll see you through it. Amen? Whatever it is, He's going to give you victory. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. Every time you get just beat down, so you feel like, I think I just might as well quit. Just look back and see how far you've come and what you've come through to get there. And you realize God's not through with you yet. He's got more for you. Amen? Let's stand.